Ron asked me when I got back, what did God teach you? Because I'm telling him all these great stories about the kids. This happened to this person, this happened to this person, and all this stuff happened. And he said, well, what did God teach you? Since, you know, you were there to be taught as well. And so thinking through that, I came to a passage that I'd like you to turn to in 1 Samuel 26. And as you're turning there, the three subpoints of what I learned in Mexico were the importance of preparation. God uses a prepared heart. God uses a prepared mind. I'm going to knock this over. God also taught me the importance of humility. To be humble and to let him use me. Monday was a hectic day. I didn't know what to expect. I kind of tried to control everything, and that made everything really disorganized. And we got back on Monday night and said, wow, we are pretty disorganized. We need to get this together. And so we really just prayed for the Lord to break us and to make us dependent on him. And I realized the importance of prayer. Monday, we didn't pray very much. And it was brought to my attention. So the next day, we prayed like crazy. Guys like Brian Diaz just, hey, let's pray. Okay, good idea. Let's do that. Just prayer happened for the rest of the week, and that was really important. And the word that summarizes all those things is dependence. And you've already heard that from the testimonies. You've heard it on the video. We have to be dependent on God, and that's what I think we as a group learned. We talked explicitly about that down there. We cannot do anything without the Holy Spirit and without Christ working through us. And so we just had to throw ourselves on to God, into God's hands, and say, Lord, use us, do whatever you want. We need to be dependent. And I also need to be dependent to speak right now, so let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the amazing opportunities we've had to witness what you did, not what we did, but what you did in and through us on this trip. God, you're doing amazing things in our youth. You are changing hearts. You are saving people. You are redeeming people from this world and bringing them into your kingdom. God, we thank you for what you are doing. Lord, I pray for those parents who have youth in this church, God, that you would give them strength. You would encourage them. Lord, that we would not look down on those who are young, but that we would understand that they're not just the future of the church. They are the church. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would empower me to say what needs to be said. Don't let me get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 26, the context here of David's life. David's a young guy about my age, in his mid-20s about, and he's in the middle of 10 years on the run from King Saul. He lives a fugitive life for about 10 years in the desert. I've been to some of these desert places in Israel. They're not really hospitable. They are basically just a step above the Mojave Desert. There's not a lot of water. There's not a lot of pretty views. It's a pretty desolate place. And this is where David is, running from a man who was like a father to him, King Saul. You'll remember those stories that King Saul brings him in, and David plays the harp for him, and Saul loves him. And now Saul, the Spirit has left Saul, and Saul is pursuing David throughout the wilderness. In fact, from 1 Samuel 20 to the end of the book, that's 12 chapters, David is constantly on the run. We see stories where David's here, David's here, David's here, David's here, David's here. He's always on the move. And he's skirmishing with the Philistines. He's trying to stay alive while keeping a ragtag group of revolutionaries who owe money to the government, who just don't like what's going on in Israel, and who are in trouble. They all run to David and say, we'll rally around you, David. So the anointed future king of Israel has a bunch of rebels and revolutionaries around him. I'm sure that was not an easy situation. Add to that the difficulty of not knowing where his next meal was coming from, and he had 600 men under his care. And during this time, he lost his first wife. Saul took his daughter away from David and gave her to another man. That's a major bummer while you're out on the road. Then he gets married to two more women, and we won't get into the issues there, but he marries two women, so he's got two wives to take care of while he's on the run. In fact, at one point he takes his family, his mother and his father, and he takes them to a neighboring country and says, stay over here, Saul's going to kill you. Not an easy time for David. This reminds me of some of the hard economic times that we're in right now. we have people all around us, you're sitting next to some who are going through extremely difficult times, rough times. And in saying that, I want us to be able to identify with David. Paul says we're to look at the Old Testament not as a bunch of fairy tales, but we're to use it. We're to learn from them. And so let's learn from David this morning and apply it to our lives. David was homeless at this time. He's living in caves. I don't think he has a Gore-Tex sleeping bag. Samuel has died. His family situation, like I said, is pretty horrible. In chapter 25, we see that David's group is running low on food, and one of the guys from his own tribe refuses to give him food. This is not a good time for David. So let's look in chapter 26 and see what happens in verse 1. I'm reading from the NASB. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakalah, which is before Yeshimon?" What the point here is the Ziphites were David's kinsmen. They were from the tribe of Judah. They were supposed to be on his side. They were supposed to support him. But they saw him out in the desert, thought maybe they could get something from Saul by snitching on David, told Saul, go get him. He's over there. David's betrayed. David must now flee from Saul and 3,000 of the best soldiers. Saul gets the Israelite special forces. They strap on their swords, get their spears, and they're going into the desert. They're going after David, and David's got 600 men. He's outnumbered 5-1. David must rely on God. In this situation, it's easy for us to read the story and to think about the fact that we've probably heard this, a lot of us, since we were a kid, and we can say, yeah, and then David does this. Well, that's true, but let's focus on what happens here. David's in an impossible situation. He's in a desert wasteland with 600 hooligans, his two wives, who knows, maybe some children around, running from 3,000 of Saul's best men. He's in an impossible situation. He's outnumbered. And so the question here is, I've entitled this first section, David's Dilemma. And my question for you is, what is your dilemma? And just because it doesn't match up with being out in the middle of the desert with 3,000 men breathing down your neck, doesn't mean that it's not important to take before God. Where are you outnumbered? Where do you feel hemmed in, pressed in? What are the impossibilities in your life? God, I've got finals in a few weeks. What is going to happen? I can't finish all these papers. I don't have a job. I can't feed my family. I'm not feeling well. My health is bad. My family's health is bad. It's impossible, Lord. Don't let's abstract these things. Let's bring what David's experiences were and make them our own. In verse 4, we move on. David has to make a decision. And David, smart guy that he is, has some spies and sends out his scouts and knows exactly where Saul was coming from in verse 4. And as he scouts out the situation, David sees what's going on and makes a plan. The plan is, we're going to go in at night. And really, really smart plan here. 2 versus 3,000. Good odds, right? I guess when you knock down Goliath with a stone, you feel kind of confident in these times. He takes his nephew, Abishai, and they sneak into Saul's camp. In verse 7, David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were lying around him. We find out that God has put them into a deep sleep, kind of like he put Jonathan Ailes into a deep sleep while our tents were blowing down. If you want that story, you can ask him, but just know that if you shine a flashlight in his face and tug on his sleeping bag, he will stay asleep. Anyway, Saul and his company are all sleeping, and I'd like to read the next few verses, 8 through 11, and see exactly what's going on here. Abishai said to David, verse 8, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke. I will not strike him the second time." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" David also said, "As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go." I love that ending. he's yelling at his nephew, and then he says, oh, by the way, can you pick that up, please? We're going to get out of here. Now, imagine this. This is the part of the movie where you're watching the movie you've never seen for the first time, and the scene happens, and if you're like me, you go from sitting in your couch to jumping up in front of the screen and going, what? This is how you should react to this. David is standing over Saul. Okay? So, how to take this into contemporary times. You're standing over the bed of Osama bin Laden. And you have like four weapons on you. And you say, you know what? God's going to take care of him. Let's take his iPhone. Right? I mean, that's ridiculous. You don't do that. Forget the reward money. This is Osama bin Laden on the ground in front of you. Saul has been trying to kill David for several years now, and he'll keep trying. Remember, this is the guy that threw spears at him in, like, his palace. Hey, king, how's it going? Boom! They're not on friendly terms. And so David has this opportunity. God has put Saul into a deep sleep. I mean, he's doing the Jonathan Ailes right there. He will not wake up. He has a spear in the ground, and David picks up the spear and leaves. This is unbelievable. This is absolutely ridiculous. When he gets back, I can just see Abishai saying, guys, we were right next to him. We were right next to him. I could have killed him. I could have killed him. And you notice Abishai said, I'm not going to hit him twice. I know where to get him. He's going down in one fell stroke. But David says no. And here we see that David is depending on God. Abishai saw this as God's providence. This is the time. Look, David, God's given him into your hands. This is an absolute sign from God. Kill him. David says no. And David says no because you know what? God anointed Saul. God's purposes are for Saul. I will not kill him. Remember David was anointed as a kid? Samuel, Prophet Samuel comes to his house, goes through all his brothers, finds David, the little shepherd boy who's out in the fields. Probably smells like sheep. That's not a good smell. And he pours oil on his head and anoints him and says, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Okay, so you're 13, 14, 15. That's pretty cool. Right? That's like, oh, the next king? Sweet. And then the rest of his life starts looking good. He kills Goliath. Saul brings him in, doing well. And all of a sudden, Saul starts throwing spears at him and he's out in the desert. You can imagine David's thoughts. God, what's going on? This isn't how it's supposed to work. But even then, he depends on God when he has a chance to kill him. In fact, he had a chance in chapter 24, two chapters before. He's got a chance to kill him, and he cuts off a corner of his robe, and he feels guilty about that. So this is David's second chance here, and he passes on it again. David trusts that God's going to take care of Saul. Saul will go down when he goes down. Did you notice that? He said, you know what? He might die in battle. God might take him. However he's going to go, God's going to do it. He totally, completely gave it up to God. And this last thing that we see here is David's dependence. And if you turn quickly in your Bibles to Psalm 54. Psalm 54. If you look in the note underneath the chapter title here, which is actually the first verse in the Hebrew, it says it's for the choir director. You're supposed to play it on string instruments. And it's written when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, is not David hiding himself among us? This is written directly out of 1 Samuel 26. Directly out of this. And you want to know how the rest goes. We're not going to finish the story. Go back and read this afterward and see what David does. The respect that he has for this man trying to kill him. But in Psalm 54, we see that David cries initially to God for three things. Verse 1, save me, vindicate me, hear my prayer. David's in an impossible situation. This is the first thing he does. All right, guys, Saul knows where we are. He's going to come get us. Everyone, kind of get your stuff ready. I'm going to go write a song. Okay, David, go write a song. Make it quick. Let's have a short one. David decides to write a song. Instead of gathering everybody up and running into the wilderness, he writes a song about this. And he asks for salvation. He asks for vindication, and he asks God, please hear my prayer. You can picture David in the middle of the wilderness crying out to God, in a cave maybe, all by himself. God, you got to do this because I can't. He understands what Jesus says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. David shows his dependence on God. Next, in verse 4, David states matter-of-factly that God is his help. He said, you know, you're my help. You're my helper. You sustain me. Verse 4. He depends on God in verse 5 to take care of his enemies. You know what, God? You're going to take care of my enemies. You do it. I can't do it. Take care of them. And because of his dependence on a faithful God, David, in verse 6, says, you know what? When I get back to Jerusalem someday, I'll make sacrifices to you, Lord, for this event. Save me, and I'll go and worship you. Now, David's out in the middle of nowhere. He has no access to the tabernacle. He has no access to the ways that Moses had set up for the Israelites to worship God. All he's got is songwriting capabilities. So he has to wait until he gets home to do this. But he's promising God, I will sacrifice to you. I'll praise your name because your name is good, in verse 6. Now, realize this is before he's been rescued. He doesn't know the outcome. But regardless of the outcome, he says, your name is good. I trust you, Lord. David's dependence on God in verse 7, we see, is going to eventually bring him victory. He has delivered me from all trouble. My eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies. So what do we take from this? How do we react? How do we apply this? Well, we all have difficult situations. I know how I would respond to this. Honestly, I would respond by saying, God, what are you doing? I remember the oil on my head. You said I was going to be king. This doesn't look like king. I mean, these 600 guys are, you know, they're wrestling over there and they're throwing rocks at camels. I mean, they're just messing around. I can't even get them to control themselves. This does not look like a king's army. I would respond probably with despair. You're out in the middle of the desert. It's not really an inspiring place to be. Ah, look at the sand. And there's lots of rocks. There's no towering pines. There's no granite faces like at El Capitan in Yosemite. No, it's desert. I mean, the desert's beautiful, but in a different way. I would respond with complaining. I would respond with worry, lack of trust. I'm not going to write a song because I got to get out of here. You know what, guys? Let's split up. You go that way and I'll go this way. That's how I'd respond. But from David, we learn that utter dependence on God means that God is going to give us a clear vision in an otherwise muddled world. God gives us clear vision in an otherwise muddled world. You meet people all the time, I'm sure, that think they have it all together, but you know they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue what's going on. And because of our great salvation, God gives us clear vision. Now, sometimes that clear vision is about 2 inches in front of our face. And that's as much light as he gives us. But God gives us a clear vision in a muddled world. Also, we learn to praise God, even in the darkest of times. If you can sing a song, write a song, after a difficult time like this, in the middle of one, you really trust and depend on God. You really trust and depend on God. So, go back in your life. Find Goliath. Go find him. Find Goliath and remember when God guided that little stone right in the middle of his forehead and you knocked out a giant. Remember those times. We call them Ebenezers, like the Bible does. Go back and look at those victories to inspire you, to remind you of God's faithfulness. It gives us a better understanding of evil and suffering in the world. And it helps us understand our trials in light of a loving and caring Father. David did not question God's goodness. David did not question God's righteousness. He did say, Lord, help me. I don't know what's going on. But he didn't go down the path of despair. He didn't go down the path of turning from God. He knew that God was for him. When we hear the news and we see the things that are happening around the world, it is easy to go straight to despair, straight to sorrow. But we got to do what David did and go straight to God's goodness. That's the first place we have to flee. We need to run straight to God's goodness. You know what, God? I don't know what you're doing here. I have no idea why two planes flew into two buildings in New York City. I have no idea why someone died in a car crash. I have no idea why someone stole everything from my house. I have no idea why you allowed me to fail that test. But I know you're good. And I know you love me. And I know that you're for me. And so I can depend on you. Because I know who God is, I can sit back and depend on Him to take care of the situation. That doesn't mean I just fold up my legs and twiddle my thumbs, but I can depend on God that He will get me through. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this about God's trials. This is for you, Fred. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God doth oftentimes leave for a season His own children to manifold temptations and the corruption of their own hearts, to chastise them for their former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their hearts. Why? That they may be humbled. And to raise them to a more close and constant, here's the word, dependence for their support upon Himself, and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin and for sundry other just and holy ends. God allows things to come into our lives, not because He's up there laughing at us. He allows things to come into our lives to make us come back to Him, to see Him, to be humbled, to say, look, the Lord is taking care of me no matter what happens. God is in control. If you want to see another example of David's dependence, go back two chapters this afternoon. Read 1 Samuel 24 and then read Psalm 57. They're connected, just like the Psalm and the 1 Samuel that we saw today. Chapter 24 and Psalm 57 are connected, and see exactly what happened when David wrote a psalm about the first time that he didn't kill Saul. Let me close by saying, let us as a church be a people that are characterized by our dependence on God, that people would see us in impossible situations and say, why in the world aren't you freaking out? Why aren't you worrying? How can you just stop and pray when these things are happening around you? Let's be those people who are dependent in God in school. Let's be dependent on God in our parenting. Let's be dependent in God in providing for our families, for engaging our neighbors, for loving our enemies, for how we view our government, in all of life. Why? Because like David said, God is good. He's wise. He's just. He's loving. And He's holy. You don't believe that, you go look and see what He did. He sent His only son. He sent His only son, like Abraham taking Isaac up to the top of the mountain. He sent His only son to die for our sins. Not only that, when we put our faith in Him, He pours out His Holy Spirit into our hearts to enable us to depend on Him, to enable us to do crazy things like go to Mexico and jump rope in 90 degree weather and carry kids on your shoulders for 4 hours and do all sorts of weird, crazy things that you need to ask the people in green shirts about. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, the key right now is acknowledge that. Without Jesus, I can do nothing. He says it, my heart stops. I'm still breathing. So let me finish by saying, we acknowledge that, we accept that we are dependent on God. And we come to Him saying, Lord, in the hard times and the good times, I'm going to love You. I'm going to depend on You. I'm going to depend on You for everything. I'm going to depend on You for my next meal, even though my refrigerator is stocked and my cabinets are full. I'm going to trust You even though I can't find the last cup of noodles of ramen. And because I have nothing but potatoes in my kitchen, I'm going to trust You anyway, no matter what the situation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the wonderful things that You did in Mexico, the wonderful things that You do all the time that we don't acknowledge. Lord, help us to see what You do in our lives more often. Help us to go to You more often, to praise You, to thank You for Your goodness, for what You supply to us. And then, Lord, help us by looking back on how You've given us victory in the past and in looking forward to the ultimate victory when You conquer Satan, conquer death, conquer sin, and we no longer have to be separated from You. Lord, as we look back and as we look forward, help us also to look ahead to our next minutes, hours, and days, and to depend on You and to trust You. Thank You for this word from David's life. Help us to be more like him, and help us to be more like the Son of David, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.